That probably would easily connect to the time you and I live in. If you have your eyes open, you will be able to see it. But we're going to go to the 19th chapter. We just go systematically to these books. This time it's 1 Samuel. And we have learned a lot about Saul, King Saul, who is not the best character in these chapters. But in the 19th chapter, we have a change how he approaches his, he called it now his enemy, David, who is actually his son-in-law. And so, how many of you have ever had problems with your in-laws or outlaws, whatever you want to call them? You know? So, there's probably another family who has not had some friction somehow. Well, this is a little bit deeper. This is not a friction, this is a killing machine. I want to get rid of that problem once and for all. So, but what we learn is the overarching theme is pretty simple. There is a dark side to every great human being. And what I mean by dark side is something like Chuck Swindoll put together years ago when he said, "What a strange lot we are. And armored with the dazzling lights, the fickle applause of the public, the splash of success, we seldom trace the lines that led to that flimsy and fleeting pinnacle. Bitter hardship, unfair and undeserved abuses, loneliness and loss, humiliating failures, debilitating disappointments, agony beyond comprehension, suffered in the valley on crevices of the climb from the bottom to the top." How short-sighted. Instead of accepting the fact that no one deserves the right to lead without first persevering through pain and heartache and failure. You want me to read that one more time? How short-sighted. Instead of accepting the fact that no one deserves the right to lead without first persevering through pain and heartache and failure, we resent those intruders. That means the problems. We treat them as enemies, not friends. We forget that the marks of greatness are not delivered in a paper sack by capricious gods. They are not hurriedly stuck onto skin like a tattoo. No. Those who are really worth following have paid their duties. Take that to heart. Those who are really worth following have paid their dues. They have come through the furnace, melted, beaten, reshaped, and tempered. To use the words of the teacher from Tarsus, they bear in their bodies the brand marks of Jesus. Galatians chapter 6, verse 17. Chuck Swindoll penned those words 40 years ago. I thought it is very good because we're living in a society where Hollywood tells us what a hero looks like. Even the church looks at success and greatness is the size of the house the pastor lives in, or the building they have built. How many of you know this is not greatness? Greatness is a character which God shapes, and he never shapes it by sending to an Ivy League. You can acquire a million of facts about any subject man can come up with and still have no character. That will make you great. All our degrees and all our accomplishments, they don't make us the great people. What makes us the great people is when we went to the furnace with the Lord. That's what makes us great. But everybody wants to avoid it. If I can avoid it, I pay a big price. I'm willing to pay it if I just don't have to suffer. But let me share right from beginning. David is a wonderful example of learning to trust the Lord as the heat in the furnace is turned up. He was a young lad when Samuel showed up and anointed him the next king. David probably had no idea what responsibilities he's going to take on. Most of us, when we go into a leadership position, we don't know what kind of responsibilities we take on until it hits us. And then the favorite saying goes like this: I didn't sign up for this. How dare? I'm so-and-so. My name is recognized. I'm in a position of power. How dare do people even just do what they do? Why not look and say, maybe the Lord is working on shaping our character and using the very things we hate the most. Is it possible? What do you think? I think it is. I think it is. I think to understand what is happening in our story here between King Saul and David, and his son Jonathan, by the way, the man after God's own heart, David, had a heart, but no character shaping yet. But it will start very soon in a very powerful and devastating way, because those people God uses to shape you and my character, they think that they are appointed by God to do that. No, they do it on their own, but God uses it anyway. So, because for God's people, it will always work out. For those who are doing it, it doesn't work out well. So be careful that we do that the proper way. When the Apostle Paul met the Lord Jesus Christ on the road to Damascus, he was on the pinnacle of the Pharisaical ladder. He was sent by the top of the top of the top Pharisaical leadership in Jerusalem to go and arrest everyone that calls themselves a follower of Jesus. That would be something the FBI, the CIA, the Department of Defense, intelligence agencies, they all give you a letter signed by them that you can arrest anyone you don't like. How many of you would like to have that letter? And we'll get going. Hit the ground, correct? I have a few on my list. Let's go and visit them. The Apostle Paul had a letter like this, all signed and sealed. And everybody in the Roman Empire in those areas knew about it. So obviously we know what happened. The Lord Jesus steps in, okay? And Paul got knocked off of his horse or camel or whatever he rode. He rode something. And he got blinded. He couldn't see. That's the first time in Paul's life that he was dependent on somebody else. Somebody else had to help him to find the way to the next destination. So they took him. They brought him to Damascus, still blind. But by the time the Lord Jesus talked to another disciple in Damascus by the name of Ananias, that man, Ananias, heard that Saul of Tarsus, that guy who has all the letter signed to arrest him, Ananias included, is actually praying. The Bible doesn't tell us what he was praying about, but he was praying. And God said to Ananias, Ananias, rise and go to the street called Straight and to the house of Judas. I wonder why God uses all these names. Straight, the name is Judas. That's also a betrayer with the same name. Can you see all these combinations? God puts it all in there. And look for a man from Tarsus. His name is Saul. Really? That's the last name I want to hear, Ananias goes. That's not the guy I want to see. Behold, he's praying, and he has seen a vision of a man named Ananias. That's you, Ananias. He already seen you in a vision that you're coming. You're going to go and lay your hands on him. And the reason why you lay hands on him is so he can see. He's blind right now. Lord, I like that guy, blind. He can't find anybody. That's excellent. Why should I go and heal the guy? No way. He's going to be my enemy. Look at chapter 9 in Acts, verses 13 to 16. Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much evil he has done to your saints at Jerusalem. And here he has the authority from the chief priest to bind all who call on your name. But the Lord said to him, go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name. Ananias, Lord, I have the facts about this man. I think you're talking the wrong guy. I got the facts. I know the facts. This man is no good. And you tell me that he is going to be a chosen vessel of yours to go and preach the gospel? Didn't you tell us to do that? We don't need that guy. No, no, no. Go. Saul did not waste his time. He went right to the synagogue in Damascus, and they loved him dearly, correct? No. They wanted to kill him right there. As a matter of fact, that's the first basket case mentioned in the Bible. Saul got led up in a basket because the governor of the city wanted to arrest him and obviously get rid of him. Didn't work well, correct? In chapter 9, verse 23, it says, when many days had passed, the Jews plotted to kill him. But the plot became known to Saul. They were watching the gates day and night in order to kill him. But his disciples took him by night and led him down to an opening in the wall, lowering him in a basket. Listen, the same disciples who were scared to death of Paul, Saul at that time still, helping him now to escape. And then he goes to Jerusalem. And when he had come to Jerusalem, he attempted to join the disciples. He didn't want to go and see the high priest who gave him the letter. He was done with that. But he goes to the disciples, or wanted to go, and they were all afraid of him. We know that guy. No good. Why? They did not believe that he was a disciple. Because of his past. So when God says, when I prepare a vessel, how many of you would probably agree with me? The Apostle Paul, he turned into the Apostle Paul, probably even today has one of the greatest impacts to his letters, how we operate as Christians and understanding what God wants from us. How many would like to say? It's probably the Apostle Paul, you know. How did he get there? To a ton of furnace experience. To the Corinthian church, who, by the way, were not always in favor of Paul because he was a little bit too straight talk, you know. When they had a problem, Paul addressed it. Look what he says to them, 2 Corinthians 11, 24-28. 5 times I received at the hands of the Jews the 40 lashes less one. How many of you would sign up for that one? It was very painful. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I was adrift at sea. On frequent journeys, in danger from rivers, danger from robbers, danger from my own people, danger from Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers, in toil and hardship, through many a sleepless night, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. Why did God allow that? He's such a valuable vessel in God's hand. Well, this is the dark side of greatness. Paul just gave us a summary. This is how God works in all of us. Those who are really worth following, remember that sentence Chuck Swindler said, those who are really worth following have paid their dues. They have come to the furnace, melted, beaten, reshaped, and tempered. And this is the danger we obviously have today to the internet. We don't know these people on the internet. I said that many, many times, you know. How many of you know the slickest and sweetest talker is Satan himself. And we just fall for it left and right and left and right. My warning to you is, if it doesn't hurt what you hear, you only hear good things, you probably should go back to the Bible and read the Bible how God shapes a character. He doesn't shape the character with wisdom from the world. He shapes the character to the furnace. That's what he does. So now we're going to go. I just want to give you kind of, because some people today, especially on radio and TV and internet, we have to decouple the Old Testament from the New, correct? We are only in the New. Well, I just gave you the New before we go in the Old on purpose. These principles still are absolutely important. And this is what I said many, many times. Don't pursue facts. Pursue truth. Don't go after people who can give us all the newest insight which they have discovered. Go and follow people who went through the furnace, have been beaten up, they're not the best looking, they're not maybe the best talkers, but they have a heart for God because they got to know God differently. You make up your mind. Well, we're going to learn in chapter 19. It's only 24 verses. You're going to survive that one this morning. Very short chapter. Look at the first 7 verses. Let's read it together. And Saul spoke to Jonathan, his son, and to all his servants that they should kill David. But Jonathan, Saul's son, delighted much in David. And Jonathan told David, Saul, my father, seeks to kill you. Therefore, be on your guard in the morning. Stay in a secret place and hide yourself. And I will go out and stand beside my father in the field where you are, and I will speak with my father about you. And if I learn anything, I will tell you. And Jonathan spoke well of David to Saul, his father, and said to him, let not the king sin against his servant David, because he has not sinned against you, and because his deeds have brought good to you. For he took his life in his own hand and struck down the Philistine, and the Lord worked a great salvation for all Israel. You saw it, and you rejoiced. Why then will you sin against innocent blood by killing David without cause? And Saul listened to the voice of Jonathan. Saul swore, as the Lord lives, he shall not be put to death. And Jonathan called David, and Jonathan reported to him all these things. And Jonathan brought David to Saul, and he was in the presence as before. Now, if the story would end there, wonderful. But it has 24 verses, not just 7. What you learn right away when you read this, up to this point, Saul tried to get rid of David by letting somebody else do the dirty work, kind of behind the scene. Now he has no pretense anymore. He doesn't care anymore, okay? Saul was done with behind the scene. He said, okay, the plots are over. I'm going to let my son Jonathan know what I planned for David. As a matter of fact, I asked Jonathan, my own son, to kill his best friend. And Jonathan goes, how are you going to handle this? We can read that and just go over, but you know, how many of you know, Jonathan had a real godly heart. We know that from his action. So he was absolutely loyal to his dad, who is the king, but he's also absolutely loyal to his friend, David. Would you say that's probably an internal conflict? What are we going to do? When Saul went public, everybody now knew, even from the guard in the palace, what Saul was up to. Everybody knew that Jonathan knew. Everybody knew that Jonathan was a friend of David. And they probably go, Jonathan is in big trouble. But Jonathan chose to tell David what his dad was up to. I have a question for you. How many of you would follow Jonathan's example? You don't have to tell me. Just something to think about it. In such a dilemma, I have to choose one or the other. Jonathan chose both. And here is the thing, what I really like about Jonathan. He goes and tells David Saul's intentions. At the same time, he logically and rationally discusses the situation with his dad. He tells him, have you already forgotten what David has accomplished for Israel? When you were shaking in your boots, when Goliath showed up, and here comes little David, and he took care of the problem. Have you forgotten that? As a matter of fact, let me remind you, you were the one who wanted to honor him greatly, and you rejoiced over the victory. This is the same man you want to kill now. And by the way, what has he done since? He has never sinned against you. He was always faithful. So Jonathan really, and that's why we learn, when we want to defend somebody, it has to be rationally done, it has to be intentionally done, and it has to be logically done when we can talk with people. That obviously takes deep thinking, correct? And as you all now know, it hurts. But think anyway. Jonathan did not forget anything. He told him everything. He reminded Saul that David was the Lord's instrument because everybody heard David going after Goliath and said, I'm not coming in my own strength. I'm coming in the strength of the mighty God. Saul heard that too. Jonathan immediately recognized that this is a supernatural power behind that young David who has taken the Goliath down. And now, because Saul has in the meantime figured out that David is the anointed king, he didn't like Samuel anymore and he didn't like David, because Samuel anointed David, by the way, by the command of the Lord. Now, Saul had two enemies. He was envious, he was jealous, and he was anxious to get rid of that threat. Despite the fact that Saul knew this was God's way for the future for Israel. Saul, even if you read very carefully, he argues with Saul, Jonathan, he argues with Saul that Saul's own statement he made earlier would go against what he has now planned. He had a pretty good memory. So Jonathan's appeal this time was successful. You see what he does? Temporarily, okay? Saul made a vow before God Almighty. He said, as the Lord lives, he shall not be put to death. And Jonathan called David and said, all good, all green. Come on back. Play your harp again. Excellent. Well, look at verse 8. And there was war again. And David went out and fought with the Philistines and struck them with a great blow so that they fled before him. Then a harmful spirit from the Lord came upon Saul as he sat in his house with his spear in the hand. And David was playing the lyre. So David came back from the war. Saul was so happy that he won another battle against his enemies. And listen, the spirit of evil can only land at somebody who is not right with God. Let me say it again. An evil spirit can only land upon somebody who is not right with God. Saul was not right with God. Saul sought to pin David to the wall with the spear, but he eluded Saul, so that he struck the spear into the wall, and David fled and escaped that night. This was the fourth time, if you read the Bible, this was the fourth time Saul tried to kill David. You remember chapter 18, first time Saul directly tried to kill him, same thing with the spear. And Saul indirectly tried to kill him by sending him out and said, you know, hey, you can have the daughter, but I need to have some foreskins from the Philistines. He said, the Philistines are going to kill him, correct? So then Saul, you know, tried to use Jonathan and Saul's man, you know. He said, Jonathan, you're going to help me, and my God, and you're going to go and kill David. And now Saul himself tries again. That's so we said, Trump was a lucky guy. He escaped twice. David escaped four times, twice as much. As a matter of fact, just as a side note, nobody can get killed unless God allows it. So just stay safe. God is in control. And if you go home, praise God. On the way up, you praise God. Tell him, thank you. I'm done with that. Look in verse 10. We find the third reverence of an evil spirit. An evil spirit. This influence, listen, it doesn't say that Saul was possessed. That's a different story. When you're possessed by an evil spirit, your possession, you're being possessed, you lost control over your own mechanism. You're literally being taken over. Now, Saul was influenced. He still had to make his own decision. But influenced, he was by an evil spirit. And why? He broke the vow in his mind already. Well, if David's going to do something, I'm going to kill him. It should have made Saul happy that he won the victory, but obviously, we know. So, whenever an evil spirit is at work, my friends, people have to make a decision. Remember Pharaoh in Moses' time? Evil spirit. But he hardened his heart more and more. Saul is the same thing. He hardens his heart over and over and over and over. This time David had to flee and escape. He knew somehow there is no safe place in Saul's presence. I'm out of here. So let's drop down to verse 11 and we find out how that goes. Saul sent messengers to David's house to watch him. So obviously here, Saul already knew. When David runs away, he goes first to his house, probably says to his wife, goodbye, I'm out of here, go to the bushes. You're going to hear from me, I'm going to text you when I'm safe, correct? Look at that. He goes home, Saul knew it. He sends men to watch his house that he might kill him in the morning. But Michal, David's wife, told him, if you do not escape with your life tonight, tomorrow, you will be killed. So she knew something. So Michal let David down through the window. That's the second basket case. And he fled away and escaped. Michal took an image and laid it on the bed and put a pillow of goat's hair at its head and covered it with the clothes. By the way, that scene is in The Lord of the Ring, remember? Just that you know. You didn't. How many have seen that? Watching. When you watch something, think about it. Okay, well, yeah, all that stuff is integrated in The Lord of the Ring. And when Saul sent messengers to take David, she said, he's sick. And Saul sent the messengers to see David, saying, bring him up to me in the bed, that I might kill him. Bed and all, I want him. I want him here. And when the messengers came in, behold, the image was in the bed with the pillow of goat's hair at its head. Saul said to Michal, why have you deceived me thus and let my enemy go so that he has escaped? And Michal answered Saul, he said to me, let me go. Why should I kill him? I think she has learned from her daddy. Lying is okay, correct? She didn't speak the truth. But here's a question. Why did Michal, the daughter of the king of Israel, even possess a pagan idol? Little details. In the Hebrew, it's called a teraphim. A teraphim could have been a figurine. We have a little picture up there we can probably show you. Could be a figurine. They dug up a ton of that through the archaeological digging. But they had man-sized or oversized man figurines, idols. This was obviously a man size because it looked like there was a real human being in the bed. Okay? So why does she have a thing like this? Remember Jacob? When he worked for Laban, and when he left eventually, he worked all these 7 years and 7 years, and he finally had enough. What did Rachel take with her? Not this Rachel. Yeah, two teraphims. She stuck underneath the saddle when the inspection took place. And it says that these were the household gods. I thought we as followers of Yahweh, we have only one God. These are Israelites made a vow to God. This is the nation God raised up to bring light into the world. And here the king's daughter has a teraphim in her house, married to the man after God's own heart. Maybe we should all go to our house and see that the women don't have something like this somewhere in the bedroom closet, correct? I cannot understand how somebody can do that. Why? You said it's no big deal. It's just a little stature. No, 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 no. Those teraphims were used for like a medium to make contact with the invisible world, the spiritual realm. That's what they were used for. I told this story, the craziest story I've ever heard, personally. We had a young man in a church in California, and his dad was a Hindu, and he had, no, sorry, a Buddha, a Buddhist, and he had a Buddha statue in his house. And so that young man became a born-again believer, and he said, Pastor, can I talk to you? And I said, come in the office, we talk. And he said, do you know that my dad is feeding the Buddha statue with bananas? I go, how should I know? I've never seen it. I never met your dad. Why do you tell me that? He said, it's crazy because you were talking the other day about demons. They use all kinds of different objects to accomplish the thing. And I said, well, was Buddha hungry? And he said, he feeds them every day. And he swallows the banana, the statue. And I go, are you crazy? He said, you want to come and see? I said, nope, I don't want to see it. I don't want to go into the house, period. So demonic forces obviously can make things appear and disappear, correct? But yeah, so there are some demons in California, like you would not have known, but there are some, you know. And if it's a statue, it's called a teraphim, okay? It's an acting medium to whom we get advice or sometimes prophetic insight, you know? And so very well known. So it looks to me like that Michael wanted to use the teraphim if she needed information and contacting the spirit realm. You say, well, that will never happen in the 20th century, 21st century. Oh, yeah, you should read President Reagan's autobiography. Nancy, she had teraphims in the White House. She had seances in the White House to find out what the president should do. Can you imagine? Our president of the United States at the time gets information from the spiritual realm, the dark spiritual realm, and then makes decision based upon it. And you know, the problem for me is I think Reagan left quite a few in the White House of those teraphims. They still use them. The way the decisions are being made in Washington, correct? So hopefully Trump goes in there with a blaster and just says, we clean that thing out. We don't need this. We need answers from the biblical text, honest answers, so we know what God wants to do. As a matter of fact, when David turned away from Saul, to bring you back to our story, so Michael let him down and he took off. He knew. He did not go in a cave and, oh, me, oh, me, oh, me, oh, me, oh, me, oh. No, 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 no. That's not what he did. Do you know what he did? I love it. He was a musician. What does a musician do when you get depressed? You start playing the instrument. Whenever you make me mad, I go home, sit at the piano. And I play quite often. Because I play even if I'm not mad. But I tell you what, it's therapeutic. You know? I haven't played a hymn here on the keyboard for a long, long time. But when Peter told me, we're going to do an old hymn, I go, oh, man, oh, yeah, my heart soars. I can play that thing, and I can use it. You know, normally we have Samantha here, so she's not going to be upset that I tell her, you know, that I just played freely piano instead of her, you know. But it's just something that lifts your spirit when you can play an instrument. By the way, you all have an instrument, correct? It's called the voice. Don't go like this. Marshall, you got a voice. It's the most beautiful instrument God has given us. It's our voice. To make music, to sing. Singing will lift our spirit and it will change the atmosphere around you. This is why we don't preach the gospel unless we first sing some songs and worship the Lord. This is not just, let's go and sing a song, or I wait until they're done and then I go and listen to the preaching. You miss the whole thing. It brings a unity into your inner self that you can be at peace with yourselves and with fellow men. Look at David. He penned Psalm 59 immediately after he fled. It says even in your Bible, probably as a header, that was written by David when Saul tried to kill him by sending his men to his house. Deliver me from my enemies, O my God. Protect me from those who rise up against me. Deliver me from those who work evil and save me from bloodthirsty men. For behold, they lie in wait for my life. Fierce men stir up strife against me. For no transgression or sin of mine, O Lord. For no fault of mine, they run and make ready. Awake, come to meet me and see me. David sits there all by himself and he says to the Lord, show up in my presence. He's singing that song. You, Lord God of hosts, are God of Israel. Rouse yourself to punish all the nations. Spare none of those who treacherously plot evil. Each evening they come back howling like dogs and prowling about the city. There they are, bellowing with the mouths, with swords on the lips. For who, they think, will hear us? But you, O Lord, laugh at them. You hold all the nations in derision. O my strength, I will watch for you. For you, O God, are my fortress. How many of you think like this when we get under a real duress? When things are coming towards us. Knowing we sing the songs, the battle is the Lord's, correct? David understood that. He says, hey, you are my fortress, you know? This doesn't mean, by the way, that David rejected any plans for escaping Saul. When you read this. Because how many of you know, God uses human beings to accomplish his task. They come to your rescue. God can send people to come to your rescue. God can change the circumstances to come to your rescue. In this particular case, it was Michal. Michal was able to help, and the Lord used her, and David escaped. The next morning, as Saul shows up, he finds out that his very own daughter deceived him. Now, what do you think? He probably got a little bit more angry, two notches more intense. I think so. So there's a question. Doesn't the Bible say that your children are to obey their parents? So for you legalists, let's go for it. Doesn't the Bible say that we have always to obey authority? How come that Jonathan, who disobeyed God, he didn't kill David? Michal, who didn't want to help that David can get killed, disobeyed that? So, you want me to run that down for you quickly? Because when we went the last 5 years to all that garbage, you had to ask that question, you have to answer it. Do we have to obey the government at all times? Or do we go against the Lord when we don't? I wrote it down for you. We are under authority and commanded to submit to God's order of authority. But there are many different arenas where that's applying. Let me share with you. There's a biblical submission from children to parents, correct? In the Bible. From citizens to the government, it's in the Bible. From employees to the employers, it's in the Bible. From Christians to the church leadership, it's in the Bible. From wives to the husbands, it's in the Bible. But in all these relationships, we are never excused from sin because we obeyed an authority that told us to sin. This was the downfall of the Lutheran Church under Hitler. We have only done what we have been called to do. We only killed the Jews because we were under authority. And when the Nuremberg trials happened, they all tried to hide under that and say, we only followed orders. We are not guilty. Oh, no. No, no, no. We're not going to escape on that one. See, authority, if the authority does not demand sinful behavior, then we obey authority. But if the authority lies to us and deceives us and we recognize it, we do not obey it. Because it's a lie. And how is it that Satan is the father of lies? But it also says Satan is a murderer. He was a murderer from the beginning. So when we have a government who lies, and Satan is behind it, we don't have to obey it. Okay? Parents, by the way, if you lie to your child, and the child calls you out, praise God for the child. Well, they're going to get a spanking if they do that. Yeah, they should spank you. The child should not obey if you lie to the child. See? If church leadership is crooked leadership, you do not have to obey the church leadership. Get out of there. If an employer tells you to constantly cheat and produce products, you know after it arrives in the purchaser's house, it will not work. You don't obey that order. If you see that, you leave and look for another job. God has a better job for you. If you work for an employer who says you have to, let's say, apply something to a person which is harmful, and you say, no, I don't do that, I'm a Christian, you know. You did not disobey biblically. You disobeyed an evil order. This is so important for where we're going to go now, even in our nation. You got to apply discernment, and you got to know what is truth and what is a lie. Once God reveals it to you, you don't obey liars. You want to go for the truth. This is what Jonathan did. This is what Michael did. They could say what the apostle said in the book of Acts, chapter 5, in the verse, he said, you dare not preach in that name here again. And what did they say? We ought to obey God rather than man. Because God told them to go and preach. And the Pharisees said, no, you can't preach. And they said, forget you. Well, we're the authority here. Forget you. They went right back to preach again. That's the principle applied there. So let's look at the last few verses here in 19 Samuel. Now David fled and escaped, and he came to Samuel at Ramah and told him all that Saul had done to him. And he and Samuel went and lived in Naoth. I'm going to explain that in a second. And he was told Saul, behold, David is at Naoth in Ramah. Then Saul sent messengers to take David. And when they saw the company of the prophets prophesying, and Samuel standing as head over them, the Spirit of God came upon the messengers of Saul, and they also prophesied. When it was told Saul, he sent another messengers, and they also prophesied. And Saul sent messengers again a third time, and they also prophesied. Then he himself went to Ramah and came to the great well that is in Zekuh. And he asked, where are Samuel and David? And one said, behold, they are in Naoth in Ramah. And he went there to Naoth in Ramah. And the Spirit of God came upon him also. And as he went, he prophesied until he came to Naoth in Ramah. On the way there, see that? And he too stripped off his clothes. And he too prophesied before Samuel and lay naked all that day and all that night. Thus it is said, is Saul also among the prophets? The weirdest picture. What in the world is going on? There's an evil spirit. Saul wants to kill David. And then all of a sudden, the spirit of the Lord comes upon the same guy. Oh, man, we could learn a lot of lessons out of that, isn't it? So the word, it's in Ramah. Everything happens here in Ramah, correct? But Naoth means a dwelling place. So there was a dwelling place. It's not a city, a little town within the city of Ramah. So it's a dwelling place. And the dwelling place is where the school of the prophets reciting. It's like a little university, correct? Where they learn how to decipher the Hebraic text from the Old Testament, which they had, some of them, the book of Moses was for surely written at that time. And so they learned, and then they learned how to decipher the truth and share it with other people. See, when we in English hear prophesy, we mean, okay, here is something, thus saith the Lord. And then we start gobbledygook, correct? And we say, well, that's what I heard. That's what I'm going to tell you. No, no, no. Prophesying can mean foretelling, but primarily the Hebrew word used there, where it's translated prophesy, means to sing songs and praise God. In other words, worship. Okay? So what happened to these guys who wanted to come and kill David? David is with Samuel. David knows that Samuel is a person he can trust. So he goes to Samuel. Samuel had no connection with Saul at that time. None. So eventually, all these guys joining in the worship, we would that call today a little revival in the school of the prophets, correct? So they all start praising God and worshiping. And that's the atmosphere that's being created. So once they come in, where's David? And the Spirit of God comes upon them, they all start worshiping the Lord, okay? And they all, these were soldiers who came three times, correct? They all took the outer garment, the soldier's uniform off, okay? Laid that aside. Why? That's super important. When you stand before God and you worship God, we are all on equal footings. I don't care how you're dressed. Don't take your clothes off. Just a warning. This all doesn't matter. If you have a $10,000 pair of shoes or just a $2 pair of shoes, doesn't matter. So when they took the clothes off, that means we're on equal footing when we worship the Lord. Now here comes Saul as the king in all his royal garb, correct? With the sword and everything. And when the Spirit of the Lord comes upon him, he strips that clothes off. He's now just a regular Saul. He's not the king anymore, so to speak. So he's now on equal footing, and he starts worshiping God. Okay? Before Samuel. And he's so deep in the worship that he falls before Samuel, prostrated, and singing songs for a whole day. That should have been a wake-up call for Saul. I think God is at work here. I don't get to David. No. Which teaches us a phenomenal lesson. We can have a lot of what I call spiritual experiences. But spiritual experiences do not prove that you are a born-again believer. No. We just see that in Saul. How many of you know Saul was not a child of God? So, when we know, when God uses us, and we love God, praise God for that. But when there's a revival taking place, there are believers and non-believers alike. What is God's intention when a revival like this breaks out? To get everybody come to the place that they recognize God is in charge. Which then makes us obey God, correct? Not Saul. The minute he got up, he wanted to go after David again. We look at that in chapter 20 next week. But it is so important. In David's own heart, he and Samuel were worshiping the Lord because David knew that he was in safe hands. God had him there. He had no idea what is yet to happen. You know? But what I like in this story is God took warriors who were sent to take God's anointed out and turn them into worshipers. How about that? Only God can do these things. It's absolutely beautiful. So personal experience, obviously, will tell you where God is working, how he's working. Do you know what? This is the last meeting Samuel will see Saul in the Bible, right here. that revival meeting. Next time Saul will see Samuel is when the witch calls Samuel out from the realm of the dead to bring judgment to Saul. He will never see him again. That was his last chance to make it right with God. He blew it. And that's a lesson for all of us to learn. Saul did not learn it. A lot of people we meet over the years that don't learn it. You never know when it's the last chance God gives you. Take it when he gives it to you, no matter where you are. Take it. Okay. Well, but Pastor, you don't know. I'm going through a real tough time. Yep. We all say it's not a good experience. I hate it. But why don't we ask a question? Lord, is this one of those dark moments where you shape my character? And I would say 99% you could say, yes, that's what God is doing. That's what he's doing. Hindsight, we normally know. But when we're in it, we surely want an escape. You know, believe me, I could write a book about it where I wanted to escape. A whole book. Probably I'm on the second book. But I thank the Lord every day for all the dark moments he brought into my life, because it shapes our character. Today, I can stand before you and I can tell you, I fear not a single human being. I don't care. I don't care what you think. I don't care if you love me or not loving me. Sure, I would love that you love me, because then I know you're on the right side. But I really don't care. I care what the Lord cares about it. That's all I care. I've been through way too many things, battles. Nothing but man does shakes me. Not anymore. It did. For me, Romans 8:28 is not a scripture first to be put on a wall. It's a scripture first to be lived every day. Every day, no matter what comes your way, you can say to the Lord, I know. I know. Not, I heard about it. You did it over there. No, I know that for those who love you, how many of you love the Lord? For those who love him, all things work together for good. For those who are called according to his purpose. Everyone who is a born-again believer is called. You say, well, you know, calling isn't calling to be in the ministry. You are in the ministry. But I'm not ordained. Well, if you're a plumber, you're not ordained plumber, for heaven's sake. Plumb right. If you're an electrician, you're an ordained electrician. Every one of you is ordained to do your job. And whenever you do it unto the Lord and do it to the best of your ability. Mediocrity is not allowed among Christians. We are ordained for the job God has given us, and we make the best possible impact. And you're going to have a Saul every so often after you. And you're going to have some demon spirits every so often after you. Do the best you can to ability, because you're not doing it unto man. You do it unto the Lord. And I guarantee you, God will always be with you. He will never let you down. He will go with the fire to you. You will be melted every so often. You will be put into shape. We all will. And you know what? Just praise God. Let a little heart revival be in your heart after that. Say, thank you, Lord. You are so faithful, so good. Let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you. Thank you for your incredible love you showed to David. You showed to Jonathan. You showed to many who came after them and before them. And you show it to us every day. Lord, my heartbeat is just such that I want to see you do mighty works in your people, even in this congregation. Everybody who is in our family here, Lord, that you will speak to them. That every dark moment in their life has been allowed by you. We don't have the answers. We don't understand it. it's ordained by you. And every time you bring us out, better refined than ever before. Lord, all of us, we have our whole track record behind us, which we just want to have erased. And you promised that you will do that when we come to you. You said all things have passed away. Everything is new. New beginning. The best news we can ever hear. You have never looked for perfection. You have only looked for holiness, separate from all those things, uniquely loyal to you. And with your Holy Spirit, all this is possible. No gimmicks, no scheming, nothing. Just naked before you, our heart wide open, everything laid before you, Lord. Nothing we can bring to the table will ever make a difference unless you are in it. And Lord, we just lay it today again before you. And we ask you, work through us, Lord. Let your Holy Spirit move mightily in our hearts, in our families, in our business, the jobs you've given us. And wherever we are, Lord, we can represent you well. May 2025 will be a year where our eyes are focused on what you're doing to us, not what we're doing for you. You doing it through us. To bless the people in our families, be it the children, be it the spouses. To bless the people who may work for us. To bless the employer as we work for them. Lord, that you will work mighty things. And your light will shine into every situation. And we can bring glory and honor to you. We thank you and we praise you for that. In Jesus' name we pray. All God's people can say, amen and amen.